Let us now turn for a little to the Word of God, to the chapter read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we may read from the beginning of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And it is particularly those words in verse 3, Paul says to the church of the believers in Thessalonica, we are bound to thank God always for you. It's as though we have a duty. We have a duty to be thankful to God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. This is something that is becoming, it's something that is orderly, it is something that in reality is required, this gratitude to God for these brethren. Why? Because your faith groweth exceedingly. We ought to be thankful to God, Paul says, and it is meet, we are bound to do it. Why? Because we are witnesses to your faith growing and developing. There can be no greater joy in reality for any servant of God than to see such growth, to witness the kind of growth, the spiritual growth of which the apostle speaks. We are bound to thank God. Why? Because this is the work of God. This is the doing of the Lord. This is God's product among his people. They grow and they develop spiritually, and they are those of whom it can be said, just like these Thessalonians, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, the last couple of Lord's Day evenings, as you will recall, I trust, we have been considering the words of the Apostle Peter to the saints to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And last Lord's Day, we were turning to the letter of the Apostle to the Ephesians. There in chapter 4, we considered further what it was, after considering what it was not, what was not growth and grace, and then considering what it was, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, it was an inward and an upward and an outward growth. But where there is growth and grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, it is accompanied and it is an evidence by this growth of which the apostle speaks. Growing in faith, the faith that is the life of the believer. There is no life without faith. But where faith is real, where it is a living, genuine faith, it develops. Faith is not something stagnant, something and many seem to think it is. They say, well, I believed in the Lord Jesus to be saved. I put my trust in him. I trust that he died for me, that his blood cleanses away my sin. I took seriously the words of the apostles to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I've done just that and I'm happy to be saved. And there never appears to be any evidence, or very little, that that initial exercise of faith has increased or improved or developed. And what we want to consider is some simple evidences of that which constitutes growth in this matter of faith, this growing of which the apostle speaks. And we want to consider very simply, as I'm sure you're all aware, I'm not one that's greatly taken with alliteration. I don't much use it or have a lot of time really for it, but on this occasion I will use it just because sometimes it helps in memorizing certain matters. And so we shall consider some of the elements, some of the evidences that faith is a living, growing, developing faith. And when Paul speaks here, your faith groweth exceedingly, it has to grow in consistency. That is something that I believe a true child of God learns, that their faith does grow, but it grows in consistency. And then because it grows in consistency, it grows in other ways, and it grows in confidence. You see evidence of this everywhere in the Word of God, the growing confidence of those whose faith was in God and in His Word. And as it grows in confidence, so it grows in courage. That is something that we need to question ourselves about. Am I becoming more courageous for the truth? More courageous for Christ and for His truth? And because of that, there is growth in contentment. The life of the believer, he walks or she walks by faith, not by sight. And there is a contentment that comes with a developing, living faith. And then finally, there is a growth in commitment. And the child of God that lives in the exercise of faith becomes ever more committed to Christ and bound up with Him. So these are the matters we would endeavor to give consideration to. First of all then, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. What kind of brethren are these? What is it that attracts the apostle? What is it that makes him thankful for them? He's thankful these are his brethren. He's thankful that he has a relationship with them. He is part of them. They are part of him. Because of this, your faith groweth exceedingly. That's why I'm thanking God for you. I get encouragement from that. I get inspiration from it. I can see how worthwhile it is to endure all things for the elect's sake and continue to preach the word and continue to teach the truth, because this is what God does through these means. He produces spiritual growth, and that growth is in faith. And that faith becomes ever more consistent. You will remember in the experience of the disciples, and you see it so clearly, they're up and they're down. Jesus had to rebuke them. They became followers of Him. Peter could say, we've left all to follow Thee. They left their fishing nets. They left their tax collector's table. They left everything behind, and by faith, they went out to follow the Savior. And you can see how that they took to heart his teaching, his instruction. He taught them a great deal about faith. And yet, again and again, he had to rebuke them, O ye of little faith. And there is Peter, for example, among the disciples. And when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Who do they think I really am? And then Jesus put the pointed question, well, who do you say that I am? Now here is real faith. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ that the prophets have been speaking of and writing of. Thou art the fulfillment of all these great and glorious promises. Thou art the Christ. When John the Baptist sent his disciples with a question to the Savior, art thou the one that we look for, or have we to look for someone else? Art thou the promised one, or are we still looking? These disciples, Peter, their spokesman, has no doubt, thou art the Christ. We are convinced of it. We believe it. And yet, not very long after, within no time at all, Jesus has to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but rather the things that be of men. And yet just before this, Jesus has said, blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed. You're a blessed man among many. Blessed you are because these things are not revealed by men's ingenuity or learning. You've received this knowledge from my Father, which is in heaven. You're a very blessed man when you have this faith and this confidence in me. And yet, so shortly after, Jesus has to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Where is the faith of Peter gone? Where is the spiritual mindedness that he possessed? Where is it gone now? And Jesus, on different occasions, had to rebuke the disciples because of their unbelief. They were not consistent. They would believe certain things, but they didn't believe everything, as it were. You remember in Luke's Gospel in the 24th chapter and the conversation between the Savior and those disciples who were traveling on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them in their conversation. And they were downcast. They were greatly disappointed. And Jesus had to rebuke them, and he said something very strong to them in chapter 24, in the verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools! O fools, and slow of heart to believe all. That little word is so important. All that the prophets have spoken. Yes, they were saying, well, we had hoped. We're disappointed. And if they were asked, well, what's the basis of your hope, that this hope that you had? They were saying that they had trusted, verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Well, where did they learn that? They found it in the prophets. And they believed the prophets. And because they believed the prophets and because they believed what they said, they had these expectations based on what the prophets had said. But this was the problem. Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe all. And you see, we live in a generation where I believe that many professing the name of Christ, they go through the Word of God and they pick and choose what suits themselves. And they're ready to believe this, but object to that. They're ready to receive this truth, but they're not so sure about that truth. And they don't take the whole Word of God as it really is the Word of God. Jesus said, you are fools and slow of heart to believe all. When we go through the Word of God, do we really believe all? Do we really accept all the truth? Do we really take the whole Word of God? However much it might impact our lives, our thinking, might require us, demand us to change our views, to change our behavior, to alter our conduct, do we say, in truth, I'm taking the whole Word of God, I believe it all, and I want to be conformed to it all. Now, where there is growth in faith, and how does faith come? Paul tells us, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So how is faith going to grow? It will grow as we accept in totality the Word of God. We need not expect that our faith is going to become strong or going to grow and develop if we ignore God's Word. And the Savior is rebuking these disciples who believed. They did believe. They believed as far as they understood the Scriptures. But Jesus then, when he opened up the Scriptures to them, what were they saying? Our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures. Our faith has improved. It has increased. It has become more stabilized. And this is how the children of God ought to be growing their faith as they understand the Word of God more, so their faith ought to become more and ever more consistent. You will find young believers, and they want to be conformed to the Word of God. They want to live according to its counsel. But because they don't always understand, they don't always appreciate what is being taught. They sometimes stumble into the snare of the devil. They sometimes are not fully conformed to the teaching of the Word of God. But that's their desire. I want to be conformed to everything. I want God's Word to be my infallible rule of faith and practice. And if God shows me something in his Word, I want to obey it. If God requires me to alter my conduct because of his Word, I am willing and ready to so act. And therefore, when Paul is here writing to these Thessalonians, he's thanking God for them because of their faith that is growing exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other. And Paul says, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Your faith is exemplary. Now, look at what Paul is saying. The church in Thessalonica, the believers in Thessalonica, they are in a particular part of the world of that day. There are churches and congregations of God's people in other places. Now, what does Paul say? You in Thessalonica are exemplary. You're an example to other bodies, to other congregations, to other assemblies of God's people. Now, doesn't that make us think? We are but one congregation among many. Many congregations and assemblies and gatherings of God's people. Would we like other congregations to be like us? Do we think they would be much improved if they were like us? Would the head of the church hold us up and say, the congregation of the worshipers in Grafton and Fitzroy Street, I hold them up as an example. That's what Paul says. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. We talk about you. We tell other churches about you because you're an example of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your faith is a living faith. It's a growing, developing faith. But then, as the faith of the children of God grows, and as it becomes more consistent, so they grow in confidence. Their faith becomes stronger. You remember the disciples? They were with the Savior when he cursed the barren fig tree. And then the next day the disciples saw, well, the tree's all withered up. That is miraculous. Doesn't wither just like that so quickly. What did Jesus tell the disciples when they were remarking on this event? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Put all your faith in God. Believe God. Rely upon God. Trust God. Rest upon His promises. And here are these Thessalonians, and they're growing in faith. Their faith is growing exceedingly. It's growing in confidence in God. So much so that when the apostle writes further in this chapter, he says, we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Isn't that a wonderful place for faith to be growing? Aren't these amazing conditions in which faith is developing? We ourselves glory in you. We say, well, look at that church. Look at these Thessalonians. Look at what they're enduring. Look at what they're going through. Their persecutions, their trials. And yet their faith is growing in spite of it all and in the midst of it all. Which, verse 5, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. It wasn't just suffering for wrongdoing or suffering that they brought upon themselves, but it was for the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel. Seeing how solemn this is. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I'll read that again. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. My, you wouldn't want to be troubling the believers in Thessalonica. You would be trembling if you knew anything of the righteousness of God. And in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, we live in a day when biblical principles are just simply ignored and set aside. And we have arrived in a generation where it's all about rights. My rights. I have my rights. I have the right to speak. I have the right to be heard. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. And that kind of attitude has infiltrated into the very Church of Christ. And it is chaotic because everybody demands, I have my rights. And I am going to do my thing. And I am in this church and I have rights to be pleased, to be respected, to be heard, to be at liberty to do my thing and so on. To you, God says, or Paul says, it's a righteous thing. Seeing, it is a righteous thing. There's no question of it. This is not just something that the apostle dreams up. Seeing, it is a righteous thing. It's a fact. Seeing, it is a righteous thing with God. It doesn't matter what you and I think. We're talking about God. Have faith in God, the God with whom it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Do we really believe what is written here? Do we really understand that faith in God is faith in this God with whom this is righteousness? That is just by the way, but Paul is here writing to these Thessalonians and he's rejoicing in their growth in faith. Their faith is growing, it's developing, it's maturing in the midst of difficult circumstances. Opposition, tribulation, persecution, all kinds of troubles, but their faith is growing. And it is faith in God. And you can see the confidence, an example of this confidence in God, when you, for example, go to the Acts of the Apostles into the experience of the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Rome and God has told the Apostle that he must testify of him in Rome. And he's on his way to Rome, but he arrives in Rome after some very unique experiences. The great and awful experience of shipwreck. And in chapter 27 of Acts, we read in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Who determined this? Well, there would have been consultations between the ship owner and the captain of the ship and the Roman soldiers, and they would have all consulted together and they come to this determination, We're sailing for Italy, and we're going to take the Apostle Paul because he's going to appear before Caesar. Now, they run into trouble. And the reason they run into trouble is because they planned without God. They planned this journey without consulting God. And what happens? Along the way, we read verse 10, Paul admonished them. And what did he say? Verse 10, he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of your lives, our lives. The Apostle Paul understood what they didn't. And he said, I perceive that we're going to run into trouble. You didn't consult with God about this. You determined you're going to do this and that, and you never took God into consideration. And so the apostle, verse 21, for the sake of time, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, but you wouldn't listen. You just imagine the captain of the ship, the ship owners, the merchants, and all their merchandise is piled on to the ship, and the soldiers of all their prisoners on board, and they're determined, we're off now to Italy. And the apostle says, you should have listened to me. And they would be imagined, well, who are you? You're just a preacher. What do you know? We are the experts. We are the men of experience. And then later on, Paul comes to stand before them and he reminds them that the advice that he had given them was not taken. And they've set out in this perilous journey, and they never consulted with God. They determined to do it their own way, at their own time, without God. And the apostle says in verse 25, Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now listen, he's the only one that is mentioned here who believed God. Now, if you take into consideration the sailors and the captain of the ship and the Roman soldiers and all these prisoners, there was quite a number of persons on board. Isn't it good that in the midst of all that storm, there was one believing man? And he says, I believe God. I have faith in God, and God controls the winds and the waves, and they obey him. And I believe God is in control. And so the apostle stands among them, and he says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, if you go right back to the beginning of Paul's experience with the Savior, what's the question he's asked when he's struck down? Who art thou, Lord? He's acknowledging his ignorance. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't even know the Lord. But he is here standing in the midst of all these unbelievers, all these men who don't know God, I believe God. I don't care whether you believe him or not, I believe God. I don't care what gods you worship or what gods you will turn to pray to in the midst of the storm, I believe God. It doesn't matter to me who else believes or who else doesn't. And that's the confidence that grows in the experience of a true child of God. They're not interested in popular opinion. And they're not taken up with what the majority believes or accepts or thinks. They say, I believe God. I believe God no matter what. And you can see in the experience of the apostle what he did believe, because he tells the sailors and the soldiers what was going to happen, what God was going to do. And he says, I believe it shall be even as he told me. Now, the apostle wasn't carrying a parcel of scriptures with him. The angel of the Lord had visited him, and he has all his confidence placed in what God has said. If God has said it, that's sufficient for me. That's a growing faith. A faith in God, a faith in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so many today in churches, in congregations that are supposed to be believers, if they were lifted out of that environment, and like the Hebrew children were placed in Babylon, their faith would evaporate. They're so dependent on their surroundings and their peers. Everybody believes it, so I believe it. I fit in here. Paul didn't care who believed. I believe God, and that's what's important. You see, sometimes God does test the faith of His people. Do they really believe? Does their faith hold up in the storm, in adversity, like these Thessalonians? Does their faith actually grow in spite of all the opposition? That's the experience of those whose faith is growing exceedingly. But then as it grows in confidence, so it grows in courage. And you see the courage of the saints of God, very much so in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You have there the great cloud of witnesses, these godly men and godly women, who by faith overcame all kinds of difficulties. Their faith was so courageous, they were prepared to die rather than surrender the truth. They were prepared to suffer even unto death. You look at Moses, for one example. He chose rather to suffer affliction. Now, who ordinarily would choose to suffer affliction? If you have the choice between suffering affliction and a life of ease and comfort, what would you naturally choose? Here is Moses, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's the courageous faith, the confident faith of Moses. Faith makes decisions. Faith weighs up the situation. And because his faith was in God, he could see the invisible. Why did he make the decision he made? Why did he choose? It was his choice, willingly. If I join with the people of God, I have to suffer with them. I have to endure with them, because that's the kind of people they are. But he chose this Because he was seeing him as seeing him, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And because he was seeing beyond the riches and the glory and the power and the prestige of Egypt, he saw something far more glorious. He saw what Isaiah saw in the prophecy in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it changed everything. And Moses saw God high and lifted up above Pharaoh, high and lifted up above the glories of Egypt, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His faith grew as he saw God himself. You go back to the Old Testament, into the life of that young shepherd called David. And there are the Philistines, and they are assembled against the Israelites, and the two armies are facing each other. And the brothers of David, the sons of Jesse, they're out in the battlefield. They are the men who should be fighting the Philistines. David comes with victuals to them and begins to inquire what's going on, because he sees this strange figure and he hears his challenge, send a man, one of your men, out to fight with me so that whoever wins, wins the battle. And David is but a shepherd boy. What an insult it was to the mighty Goliath. Whatever battles he'd been in before, he'd never met with this. Am I a dog? What is going on? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? What a downer it is for this great champion. What is going on here? But Saul, of course, the king, who ought to have been, if anyone was ready, he was head and shoulders. Remember that when they made him king, this was one of his qualities. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was the giant in Israel. And yet the giant in Israel is terrified to meet the Philistine giant. And this little diminutive character, David the shepherd boy, comes and inquires what's going on and wonders, well, why is this champion of the Philistines allowed to challenge not just Israel, but Israel's God? And he volunteers by faith. He looked at Goliath, the same Goliath that Saul looked at, the same Goliath that his brothers were looking at, the same Goliath that all the men of Israel were looking at. And yet what he saw was something different. They were terrified by what they saw. But when David looked on the same scene, he thought of God. God came into his mind. And what does he actually tell King Saul? When I was out there looking after my father's sheep, lions came, bears came, and I, as the shepherd, defended the sheep, and I took the sheep right out of their jaws, and I slew them. And then he says, the God that enabled me to do that will enable me to meet the challenge of the mighty Goliath. He saw Goliath through the eyes of God, and he saw Goliath through the eyes of faith. And when he came out to Goliath, he didn't come in his own strength. He came in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, whose armies thou hast defied. And he said, this day God's going to get the glory, not David, but God's going to get the glory by what will happen. You see how David's faith grew? You see, he had the smaller challenges of meeting the lion and the bear. There was a vast difference between a lion and a bear and this giant who was a man of war from his youth. He'd spent his whole life fighting. And when David is given the armor of Saul, he has to set it aside. He said, I don't know how to use a sword. I don't know how to advance in this armor. I've never tried it. It's something I'm not accustomed to. And he set it aside. And he went out, as it were, trusting not in armor, not in a sword, but in the name of the Lord. I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts. Little wonder then, when you go through the Psalms, that you find David so often speaking of the name of the Lord. He, for example, says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. And David knew, I'm as safe as can be. You can imagine the armies of Israel watching this little shepherd boy. He's no armor. Doesn't even have a sword. Doesn't have a spear. There he's going out. And you can imagine the gasps, wondering, this is going to be a spectacle indeed. What can possibly happen? But you see, David, his courage came from his confidence in God. His faith was in God. And when there is growth in one's faith, then God gives courage to do what others fear to do. And David went out, oh Saul, the giant in Israel, what's happened to him? And this little fellow goes out armed with the armor of faith. He takes the shield of faith. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, what does he tell them to do? To put on the whole armor of God and to take the shield of faith. And what did God say to Abraham? Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. David knew there's not an arrow, not a spear, not a sword can get through to me while I'm sheltering under this shield. The name of the Lord is my strong tower, and I'm as safe can be on this battlefield. I'm right in the front line. But I'm as safe can be. But then that faith, when it is growing, it grows and it develops in confidence, becomes more courageous, more determined. But then there is rest and there is peace, even as Paul experienced it in the midst of the storm. And as David experienced it there on that battlefield, Paul is rejoicing. These Thessalonians are growing in grace. They're growing in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're growing and developing in their knowledge of God, who God is, what God is doing. And so they have peace in their souls. And God says, Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Oh, the world can give peace and it will take it away as quickly. But when God gives peace, there's a contentment. There's a contentment. Growing in faith, and faith's growth produces a sweet contentment. Faith in God delivers from worry and concern and anxiety because of this confidence. God is in control. And here you see the Thessalonians in the midst of trials and sufferings and troubles. Their circumstances are changing from day to day, but God doesn't change. And the Savior that their faith in doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And where there is growth and development in the life of faith, as the Word of God takes more and more control of our thoughts and our thinking and our actions, so there is a developing contentment. One of the things that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, is very searching. We speak of spiritual warfare, and of the warfare that every child of God is engaged in. And sometimes I wonder if we really understand the real nature of that warfare. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It's a spiritual warfare we're in. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now listen. "Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." What is this warfare about? To undermine faith, to produce and develop unbelief. Thoughts in the mind arising, imaginations, thoughts that are high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Do you imagine the knowledge of God just comes automatically to us? The child of God has to fight and wrestle for the knowledge of God. And they have to war to maintain the knowledge of God. And they have to war to keep in their minds who God is and what he does. What does Paul go on to say? "And bringing into captivity every thought." My. What is the human mind capable of? Where do our thoughts go? You see, by nature, our thoughts are not toward God. Our minds are occupied with everything and anything but God. And the believer is fighting and warring to do what? Fighting and warring for a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. How many profess the name of Christ today and they're not in the slightest concerned about such things? They have very few thoughts of God, perhaps. They might have some in one day in seven, but that's sufficient. Paul says, we're fighting for what? To bring into captivity. To bring into captivity. That the mind doesn't do as it likes, when it wants, go where it wants. Every captive into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. What kind of minds do you and I have? Do we stop and think? Or is my mind captive to God's mind? That was how the Puritans thought. They spoke of thinking God's thoughts after him. And when the Spirit of God is at work, so that the spirit of the mind is being renewed, what is happening? That mind is being cultivated spiritually, but that mind is being brought into captivity to the mind of God. And then there is contentment, you see. Because there's peace. I'm not at war with God. My thoughts are not at war with his thoughts. I'm content to think God's thoughts after him. And I'm content and at peace because I've confidence in God's thoughts. And I would rather that God would think and direct me than me think and try to manipulate God. Every thought, think of that. Every thought, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our minds are not obedient by nature, you see. And our thoughts are the thoughts of rebels by nature. And God has to say to every one of us, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And the believer is growing in grace and growing in faith. What do they desire? Thy will. Thy will be done. Here on earth. In the same way, to the same degree that it is done in heaven. Thy will be done. Doesn't matter how it impacts me. Doesn't matter how it interferes with my little plans and my decisions. I want my thoughts to be captive to God's mind. That's how these Thessalonians, how their faith is growing. And as that faith grows, so there is a deeper, a stronger, a more real commitment to God. Because you see, as the believer grows in faith, it's in God. And their confidence becomes more and more 100% in God and less in themselves. And one of the things, it is very interesting there in the 10th Psalm, there the psalmist speaks of what the poor man does in his impoverished conditions. In verse 14 of Psalm 10, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Why does the poor man do that? Because he's no resources of his own. And his faith is in God. So he just commits himself with his poverty, with his needs. He just commits himself into God's hands. And the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I put my faith in. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Against that day, what is Paul saying in reality? If I lose my soul, it'll be God's responsibility. If my soul is ever lost, it will be God's responsibility because I have committed the keeping of my soul into his hands and into his care. That's saving faith. That's living faith. Committed entirely into God's care and God's keeping, God's hands. And that is how the believer grows and how their faith grows. Until they are totally resigned to just wait patiently and rest peacefully upon God himself and upon Jesus Christ, who promises that those who are his sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. And he never leaves them, he never forsakes them. He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that something? They shall never perish, no matter what. They shall never perish. They are just so safe. If you're a child of God tonight, are you glad of that? Are you able to say, I'm as safe can be. The devil may harass me. My sins may sometimes trouble me. My burdens may press down upon me. But I am safe by faith in the blessed Savior who promises me eternal life. And I rest upon his promise and I trust him with my immortal soul. I trust him for eternity. What an amazing thing to be grateful for. Paul says we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Why? Your faith is growing. Let me ask you something before we close. How long have you been professing the name of Christ? How have you grown? How has your faith grown? Has it grown? Because if it's a living faith, it will grow. And when it grows, God is glorified. And may that be so with you and I, that we are truly a people. Wouldn't it be something truly to be humbly thankful for if we as a people could be like these Thessalonians, held up as an example to the other churches? Be like them believers in Thessalonica. Do you imagine God would say, the head of the church would say, to other bodies of his children and his people, be like them people in Fitzroy Street in Grafton. Let your faith be like their faith. May your faith grow as their faith grows. What an amazing people these were. They had their problems, they had their difficulties, and yet Paul says he thanks God as it is meet to do because their faith was growing. And may God grant it to us. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for that gift of faith that is given to thy people in every generation. And that faith that is a living faith, kept alive, preserved, maintained by thy power, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances, we thank thee for the faith, the exemplary faith of the believers in Thessalonica. Their faith did not depend in its growth upon circumstances that were comfortable or easy, but their faith was growing even in adversity. And may it be so with ourselves. Bless thy truth and pardon us and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.